We are in Exodus 16. Exodus 16, we are picking up in verse number 21. Exodus 16, verse number 21. The Bible says, "So they gathered it is manna, every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted." So, the New Living Translation reads this way: "After this, the people gathered the food morning by morning, each family according to its need. And as the sun became hot, the flakes they had not picked up melted and disappeared." Something you'll notice in the way that God distributes this provision, it is miraculous, but it does not promote laziness. Every morning, they have to get up early. They have to go get it. They have to gather it. They have to do whatever it is they're going to do to prepare it. Perhaps turn it into what we would call pancakes, right? But every day, they have to do that. And they can't linger until noon to go get it. If they do, it will be gone. They can't gather more than one day's supply. It won't last more than one day. So they are taught every day to go and, as it were, harvest what they need. That's a daily discipline that they are being taught by God, and they're daily being taught to trust in God. We've cited this a couple of weeks in a row. It won't hurt us to say it again. The Lord's Prayer, when we pray it, we say, "Give us this day our daily bread." There is something about the relationship that Jesus says we are to have with our Heavenly Father, that it is good and proper and right for us to look to Him for provision and to be grateful to Him for that provision on a daily basis. That is not immature, that is not toddler-like, that is actually spiritual. And so we are right to say grace over our food. I will say, as a sometimes disruptor to something becoming rote and not thoughtful, I will sometimes, instead of a prayer, simply say to the children or say in the context of the family, "All right, family, are we grateful? Like, we're eating. Are we grateful?" I don't know how exactly you want to do that, but I'm encouraging you to deliberately cultivate gratitude in your heart for the provision that the Lord provides. I don't want to skip over this. There is in modern age a temptation to make laziness into a virtue. It is not a virtue. The Proverbs are full of instructions related to being diligent and faithful in your work, and God's promise to bless it. And there are just as many and stern warnings about the person who is lazy. And that person does not receive blessings from the Lord. My pastor of many years, Pastor Ken Anderson, said something I thought quite remarkable. He said, "It is interesting to me, as I study the Bible, I do not see lazy people being called by God for service. God calls people who are already busy working." What was Moses doing when he received the call? He was tending sheep. Yeah. What was Gideon doing when he got the call? He was threshing wheat. What was King David doing when he was called in by the prophet? He was a shepherd. Go back and look at the calling of the disciples. How many of them were unemployed? Nope. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. There was a zealot, right, who was an extremist, right? We would call him a fundy, right? That's what he was. But he was a part of some communal living prior to his encountering Jesus. And that communal living meant he had some responsibilities as a part of that community to generate livelihood, to generate income. There isn't virtue in being lazy. My own father, who at this point is quotable, says there really isn't retirement in the Bible. That doesn't mean you can't retire if you make provision for yourself. And it doesn't mean that we don't recognize that sometimes people get to the age where they can't continue to work in the same way they once did. And that we should have some way of supporting ourselves and frankly providing for those people after they've worked all their lives. And as a culture, we have something like that, don't we? We have Social Security and frankly, once people have paid into it all their lives, they should get benefit from it. The fact that we have been poor stewards of that is something politically that we ought to correct. But none of us are going to hold our breaths to see if that happens. What should happen and what does happen are likely to be very different. All that is to be saying, and even in retirement, I don't think you're going to find God's sanction for something like, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for we have many goods laid up for many years. I think you're quoting somebody God calls a fool if you do that. I think if God has put you in a place where you can retire, you're not dependent on active work for your livelihood, I think you ought to be trying to figure out where God wants you to be useful to him, and you ought to be doing that. And if that's volunteerism somewhere, somehow, fine. If it's, you want to be a greeter at Walmart and make $10 an hour, but you want to be somewhere where you can be blessing people, then you figure that out. But please don't substitute living for coasting. If you're here, God has you here for a reason, and daily you ought to be at it, whatever that is. I had a conversation some years ago with one of our shut-in ladies, and she complained about not having things to do or not feeling useful. And I said to her, with a little less sympathy than she wanted, you can write cards, and even if that's all you can do, if you will write the cards and you will give them to me, I will put stamps on them and I will get them sent. But there are people who will be blessed by knowing that you thought of them and you wrote them a card and you prayed for them. And if you will do that, I promise you God can use you. So I don't know what it is God has left you here to do, but I can assure you it's something. And so God doesn't want us being lazy. He didn't want his ancient people doing that. He doesn't want his modern people doing that. Verse 22, and so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers or 4 quarts for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. The New Living Translation says, on the sixth day they gathered twice as much as usual, 4 quarts for each person instead of 2. Then all the leaders of the community came and asked Moses for an explanation. Verse 23, then he, Moses, said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath day, a day of rest, a solemn day, a day of complete rest. A holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. That is, until tomorrow. Now, I will confess to you that I, I don't have an explanation for why this worked other than God said it was going to work this way. I was tempted the first time I was reading it to think, okay, well, these instructions mean that the children of Israel were to bake or to boil all that they gathered on Friday before sundown, and that was the way they were to make it last through the Sabbath day. But you'll notice that when you read verse 24, that notion is disabused. The verse 24 says, "So they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms or maggots in it." So they did exactly the same thing with some of that they had done before, and rather than it becoming useless overnight, on that sixth day, God miraculously made it last. The New Living Translation adds to that. "So they put aside some until morning, just as Moses has commanded, and in the morning the leftover food was good and wholesome, without maggots or odor." I gather, based on verse 23, that the children of Israel were encouraged to be creative with the use of the manna, that they were to make pancakes and they were to make noodles. You'll forgive me if I go too far in my imagination, but I imagine all kinds of things that you could do with it, just like you could do with white flour, right? You can make spaghetti noodles, or you can make what I would call dumplings, right? You can make, depending on where you come from, we call them pancakes, or if you corn cakes or hoe cakes, depending on what you, Johnny cakes, right? But you grind it up and you make those kinds of things with it. And so it seems to me that's what they were doing. They were baking some of it, they were boiling some of it, and they were making use of it in all kinds of ways. Verse 25, "Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field." So on the Sabbath day, they were told, eat what you have that was left over from yesterday. There's not going to be any out there today. The New Living Translation says, "Moses said, eat this food today, for today is a Sabbath day dedicated to the Lord. There will be no food on the ground today. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." The New Living Translation echoes that. "You may gather the food for 6 days, but the seventh day is the Sabbath. There will be no food on the ground that day." Now, you realize that in reading through the book of Exodus, this is chapter 16. Chapter 20 is the Ten Commandments. So we don't have a Sabbath commandment yet. So what we have is a Sabbath provision before we have a Sabbath command. Isn't that interesting? We have the Lord showing His people that He can be counted on to meet their needs. They don't have to work every day. They can take 1 day a week of rest. They can take 1 day a week and dedicate that to worship and to family. They don't have to work 24/7, 365 in order to have their own needs met. They can trust God, and He will take care of them. But the Sabbath rest and the Sabbath provision comes before the command in terms of the giving of the Ten Commandments. Verse 27, "Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none." The New Living Translation echoes this sentiment again. "Some of the people went out anyway on the seventh day, but they found no food." Now, is it curiosity? Is it deliberate disobedience? I'm sure that some of the people went out there with curiosity. Wonder if there's going to be any out here today. Like, we don't have to have it. Right? We've got some left over and it doesn't stink, but we're out here anyway. Maybe some others failed to do what they were told. Or they didn't believe that it would last. Maybe we can go find some fresh and we won't have to worry about that other going bad. I will say, sometimes we are our own worst enemies when we say things like this. Well, you know, God may need a little help from me. I know he said this, but maybe I should make it easy on him. Maybe I should help him. One of the funniest episodes in my life is a sentiment that I had just like that. I became a pastor in Kingwood, West Virginia. I was in a small town, smaller than this one, and I was single and didn't want to be. So I told the church, like it's a part-time church anyway, and I said, I think I'm going to take some classes at the university because that's where a bunch of single women, eligible women are, and that's going to be much easier place to find a wife than right here. And that was what I thought, you know, I'm gonna give God some help. I'm going to fish where there's a lot more fish. And I'll have you know that I met my wife 50 yards from the front steps of the church building, right across the street at a radio station, doing the ministry God called me to do. He didn't need my help. And he still doesn't. So when you start to not to trust God and you think, well, I better do something for insurance in case God doesn't keep his promises, you can rest assured you're doing something at best that's unnecessary. And at worst, might be defiant. Verse 28, the scripture says, "And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse? How long will these people refuse to keep my commandments and my laws, my instructions?" And the answer is, until Jesus comes back. We could wish that there was some other answer, but you and I have had our opportunities to follow the instructions that the Lord has given. And we have similarly taught the next generation that they should do it. And we have good indications that as much as we might think of our grandchildren, when God gives them to us, they're going to be sinners just like us. Verse 29, "See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." The New Living Translation says, "They must realize that the Sabbath is the Lord's gift to you. That is why he gives you a 2-day supply on the sixth day, so there will be enough for 2 days. On the Sabbath day, you must each stay in your place. Do not go out to pick up food on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. In other words, the people did not gather any food on the seventh day. By the way, this is what people do who trust God. They rest when he says to rest. Some of you may need help from family and friends to determine the difference between resting and being lazy. Both directions. Sometimes people find excuses for being lazy that are not legitimate, and sometimes people refuse to rest because they want to avoid the accusation of being lazy. In both directions, you can err. In this case, God's people needed to learn to rest. Some of us still do. Verse 31, And the house of Israel called its name manna. Well, why do they call it that? Well, they called it that because when they first saw it, they said, "What is it?" And "what is it" sounds like manna. So that's how it got its name. And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Now, the commentator, Douglas Stewart, said this, and I'm going to repeat it, and then we'll finish, and we'll finish the chapter next time. But I found this remarkable. He said, "Few Israelites ever had the luxury of making wafers, in effect, thin cookies instead of bread, and honey was rare enough since it had to be found in the wild rather than cultivated as today. That describing the manna as like wafers made with honey was tantamount to saying it was the most delicious food imaginable." Now, if Douglas Stewart is right in his reasoning, okay, I will say the fact that it is sweet and not bland is an indication of God's kindness. It could have been just food, and the only benefit was that it sustained you, and it had no taste at all. But to be clear, the Bible says that it had an element of sweetness, like it was flavored with honey. You do realize that the fact that you and I today can taste honey is a grace from the Lord. The fact that we taste our food at all is a grace from the Lord. He could have had us survive by eating food that had no taste. But our God is so good that even in the most mundane activity necessary to survive, He adds pleasure. So that we are told to taste and see that the Lord, He is good. Keep your eyes open for the goodness of God. If you do, you'll find it. Let's pray. Father God, thanks for my brothers and sisters and our study of Exodus 16. Bless them, strengthen them, make them useful to you and to their neighbors. Lord, we pray for our safety in this storm tonight. Preserve us. Preserve our family and friends and our neighbors from harm. We lift up some brothers and sisters who will need you, especially this evening. Their families are grieving, and one is perhaps awaiting your call. We're glad that we don't have to urge you to forget to be good to those who desperately need your goodness. The manna, its description reminds us that you never forget. So we give you praise and glory and honor, and ask your forgiveness for the many times that we've neglected the goodness and kindness you've shown to us. Thank you for being such a good God. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for the victory over death. Thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit, who transforms our very being into a walking holy of holies. What an amazing God you are. We give you praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.